I want to wrap things up as far as our thought concerning him. The theme of these messages is speaking to the importance of living by faith. We've been focusing on having the right priorities, making the right choices as a result, and finding ourselves in the right place at the right time. Joseph had told his brothers, he had said, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." And when you see Joseph, you realize that God was with him. That was the testimony in his life. He's a man that had the right priorities. He does end up coming out at the right place at the right time. And as you think about his life, all that can be said of him can be summed up in the one word, faithful. Joseph was a great saint in the Old Testament because Joseph was faithful. And it didn't matter the background of his family, what was going on in his family's life. And we looked at the scripture to see they were a mess. The mess that his grandparents had made, the mistakes and the wrong turns of his parents, his stepmothers, his brothers, his only sister. Through all that, we've seen Joseph remained faithful. And though he's envied and he's hated by his brethren, and though he is doted upon by his father, whether it was a good situation or a bad situation, no matter, he was faithful. We saw him as a servant slave, falsely accused, made to be a prisoner. There's this stint there where he's forgotten about by man, and he ends up promoted over the kingdom of Egypt. And again, does not matter the circumstances, the inspired record of Joseph is that every scene of his life, the Holy Spirit testifies, he's a faithful man. And it was said of him, God was with him. That's a description of his life, a description of what's going on during his life. It speaks to his relationship with the Lord. Of Abraham, God said to him, "Walk before me." And then describing the life of Enoch and Noah, the Bible says they walked with God. And I believe that even in this congregation tonight, there's many of us that would love it to be said of us that God was with us. That if somebody was to look at our life, they could say, God was with him or God was with her. But there's some of those folks that are wanting that testimony, that are not interested in walking with God. And God being with them in their mind speaks of God getting involved in what it is they want to do. God getting involved in what they want to do, what they want to say, how they want to live. It doesn't matter as far as the direction of their life. They're not interested in God's guidance and God's authority and God's wisdom. They're going to just go on their own way and expect God to bless. They don't want God to be their Lord. They want Him, you know, to be their genie or something. But the Lord's not a genie out of a lamp you rubbed. He is God. He's the creator of the world. He made you. And He gives you your life, and He keeps you breathing. He keeps the heart going. And His way is right. My way is always wrong. His way is always right. If I was to have an errand to run after church, and I decide, hey, I've got to go do this after church. I've got to take care of this. And say Nathan, he wants to be with his dad. He says, I want to be with dad. Then he's going to have to make plans to go where I'm going, to follow me where I'm going. And practically speaking, that's true of the Christian life. We've got to make plans to follow God if we want to have the Lord with us. So we're not talking about some superstition where God just, you know, almost hyper Calvinistic, where He just chooses to bless some and chooses not to bless others. God will bless us if we obey Him. And if we'll follow Him, God will bless us. Now, when we left off covering Joseph, the events of his life, we've seen how it was he went from the prison to the palace. And it wasn't a lucky break that he caught. Joseph did not make his own luck like you hear people speak about. God applied His hand in Joseph's situation. God got involved in the events they unfolded, which brought to light Joseph's faithfulness, his relationship to God, and that combined with God's providence, that's what brought Joseph to stand before Pharaoh, and that led to Joseph's promotion over the whole realm of Egypt. Now, a whole lot happens from that time where we left him off to this time where we're at tonight. Our text is going to be chapter 42 through chapter 45, the famine that God warns about through Pharaoh's dream, which had been interpreted and revealed by Joseph, comes to pass, and people from all over, they're touched by the famine, right down to Joseph's family, the house of Israel. God named him Israel. His name was Jacob. And Jacob sends his sons, who are Joseph's brothers, to go and stand before Joseph. They don't realize it's Joseph. And they're going to trade for food so they don't end up starving to death. And here in Genesis chapter 42, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, 'Why do you look one upon another?' And he said, 'Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die.' And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, 'Lest peradventure mischief befall him.' And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, 'Whence come ye?' And they said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.' And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, 'Ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land. Are ye come?'" Joseph, now having them before him, he's looking at this situation, and he's going to prove their hearts. He's going to see what's going on in their minds there, and he's putting them in a situation that's going to reveal. It's going to reveal whether or not they're repentant about their actions towards him, and how they had sinned against him, and they had sinned against their father and his mother. And we note there in verse 6, again, Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And of course, this is where we started. Remember, when the record of Joseph begins, we read about Joseph bringing forth an evil report against his brothers there because they're goofing off or they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. And that led to his father having confidence in him and trusting him. And that led to his brothers beginning to hate him. His father puts that coat of many colors on him. And here came Joseph one day speaking about a dream that he'd had. And in this dream there, he talks about his sheaf rising up above his brother's sheaves and their sheaves doing obeisance to his sheaf there. And another dream spoke of the same truth, where 11 stars and the sun and the moon did obeisance unto him. And upon hearing of that dream there, you know, those folks there, his brothers, they didn't have any plans of doing any obeisance or reverence to their brother there. And so they began to protest, and that poison of envy was released in their heart. And they began to make plans on how they could do away with their brother. But these were dreams that were given to Joseph from God. And all these years later, here comes these brothers from an entire different time of his life, from an entire different part of the world. He's been in Egypt for a while now, and yet here they are. And they don't recognize him, but he knows them. And we see in the record, down they go. They bow down before him there, just like the dream said. They bow before him. And this is one of those areas where if we're in Joseph's shoes, you know, and thinking back upon what happened and all that arguing that took place upon him just telling them his dream, and here they are bowing down before him. You and I, we might be tempted to say, "See there, I told you so." I mean, to just kind of interrupt everything that's going on and take the hat off and pop off whatever makeup he's wearing and step forth and say, whose sheaf is not going to bow down to the other sheaf? You and I, we like that, you know, put it in each other's face, telling each other off, putting each other in their place. We love that, you know, being able to tell somebody, "I told you so." Matter of fact, you know, we love it so much that when somebody comes around and tells us, "I told you so," we don't like to hear it. They're gloating, you know. We get upset at people when they're able to say, "I told you so." But here, Joseph's attitude is completely different from all that. His attitude is not self-vindication. He's not looking to be judged righteous in his brother's eyes. He's not looking to say, "I told you so." He's out for God's glory. And he doesn't shout out, "I told you so." He's going to be patient. He's going to allow God to work in their hearts and lives so that eventually he can say, "God told you so." And he can show them in a way that doesn't hurt them, but in a way that helps them. And that's what I'm preaching about tonight in this final message. And it's simply this: the Lord told you so. The Lord told you so. Look over to chapter 44. Chapter 44. And by this time, Joseph, he's had it brought to his attention that he has a younger brother born of the same father and mother. So he's a full brother. And he's going to try those boys' hearts by their actions and their affections concerning his full brother, Benjamin. And what would they do to him, given the same chance that they had when Joseph was in that situation? And Joseph's made a threat to send them back to Israel at this point, to their father, without Benjamin, to provoke the repentant action on their behalf. Remember, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars did bow down, and he's trying to make room for what's going to happen here. And the question was, how would they treat their brother Benjamin, who is in the same situation that he was once in, given the light of what they'd done to him? Would they still treat Benjamin the way they treated him? Would they put themselves out for their brother's sake if given another chance? This is what the test is all about. Chapter 44, look down at verse 18. Chapter 44, verse 18 says, "Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word of my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him." Just like the situation with Joseph. "And thou saidst unto thy servants, Bring him down to me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, You know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he's torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father?" You see, this is not the kind of conversation that was going on when Joseph was in that pit. Those boys were debating about whether or not they should kill him. And you had Reuben saying, hey, we got to deliver him back to the father. And the reason wasn't because he wanted to please the father. He was afraid for the father's sake. The reason was because he was on the outs with his father. And it wasn't so much about his concern for Joseph as it was his own hide. And that's why he wanted to return Joseph back. But this situation here is completely different. Their desire is for their father now. They really care about what their father thinks. So they want to do their brother right because they care about what their father thinks. That's a good lesson to learn as a Christian. You want to do your brethren right because you care about what your father thinks. When you get to where, you know, well, I don't care. They said this, they did that, they looked at me this way, and I know how they feel. You start that stuff, you no longer care about your father. You care about you. People have crossed the line with you, and therefore they're on the outs with you. But here these boys, they've had a change of heart. The time, the struggle has put them in a situation where suddenly they're being proved, and they're in a repentant way. In chapter 45, Joseph sees this. Look at verse 1. "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? and his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. Evidently, they're scattering. He says, quit running. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be airing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now you notice Joseph's attitude here. I mean, this is remarkable. He is not bitter, and the reason is he is not self-absorbed. He isn't holding a grudge. He isn't unforgiving. He's viewing all that's happened to him there, all that's befallen him. He's viewing it through the eyes of the Lord's will for his life, the eyes of the Lord's plan for his life. He realizes God has been with him. He's not looking at it all through the eyes of self there. He's able to see the big picture. He sees God's involvement. He sees God's hand. And that's what we see even in the ministry of the Apostle Paul there in the New Testament. Instead of moaning and griping and complaining about, you know, being in bonds, Paul is able to say that he was suffering for Christ. He's able to rejoice in his afflictions. He's able to rejoice in his infirmities, his weaknesses. He's able to talk about how his bonds are causing the gospel to be furthered. He refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he saw the big picture in it all. He realized God was using what he was going through to get the job done. And therefore, Paul wasn't bitter about the things he was having to suffer either. He was able to endure it with joy and trust in the Lord. And again, the Bible says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There's a big difference. There's a big difference between the I told you so attitude. Some would have shouted out to Joseph's brothers for self-vindication. And then Joseph's declaration there, which is to simply show them, God is at work here. God is behind the scenes. God had told us about all this. There's a difference in the attitude there. Something that becomes clear, and even more clear as time goes along in the book there, is that, yes, God told them about Joseph's exaltation. He told them about how he was going to exalt him there, but that was not the end of the truth revealed to him by his dreams. Rather, what that was the means to an end. In other words, if Joseph's life just came about, I mean, his whole objective, his whole mission was about being exalted. It was about being promoted. If that's what it was all about then what was the use? What was the purpose? But Joseph was able to see past that and realize that God was going to elevate him and exalt him there, promote him, not just for the purpose of exalting him and promoting him, but rather that lives might be saved and there might be a great deliverance that these people would experience there. He testified, God did send me before you to preserve life. In other words, at that point in Joseph's life, Joseph is on a mission, and his mission is to save the lives of his family. And the fact that they're bowing down to him, all that does is that authenticates his mission. And he's not finished yet, you understand? There's no reason to jump off the platform and say, gotcha, I told you so. There's no reason, because now the mission is on. Now they've got to go back and get his father. Why? Because their lives are at stake. Now there's a mission there. There needs to be a salvation that is experienced there. Now God told Joseph by dreams all this. And God, of course, used dreams to bring it all to light there. In the case with Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh tied in with these dreams that God gave to Joseph when he was younger. Pharaoh dreamed two dreams there, but those two dreams were witnesses. And Joseph is able to say the dream is one. There's going to be seven good years and seven bad years. And see, in the second year of those seven bad years, that dream that Joseph had when he was just 17 years old, that's what that was all about. That's what he's able to see at that point in his life right there. It's all tying together there. God had a plan. Now, God told Joseph, then Joseph, what he did is he spoke the truth about those involved. And years earlier, I mean, he's faithfully speaking to the cupbearer and the baker. And then he's able to talk to Pharaoh 2 full years later. But as all this is recorded for us today, as we read the Bible, we realize that there's some things by all this record God's telling us. I mean, Joseph was telling what God told him and then faithfully repeating that. But there's also the matter of what we're reading about the whole story and what are the great lessons of what happened in Joseph's life. What is God saying to us here? Well, for one, there's the providence of God. There's the providence of God. There's the truth here about God's faithfulness and God's promise and God's provision. There's the providence of God. There's also the profit of faithfulness and righteousness. Hey, it pays to serve the Lord. I mean, it doesn't mean it's going to be an easy track. It doesn't mean it's going to be, you know, laid back and smooth sailing. It probably doesn't mean that at all. I mean, the right road is usually the hard road. And the right thing is usually the hard thing to do. I tell you, trying to help people get through some difficulties in their life, especially when it comes to marriages, after hardness has formed between both parties of a marriage, what happens is this one's doing something that's getting on this one's nerves, and then they start saying things, and then this one's responding to what's being said over here, and then this one's responding to what's being done, and then you have this thing just mounting and mounting and mounting, and you go in there and you try to say, hey, we got to start all over, and you begin to talk to them, hey, this is what you need to do according to the Bible as a husband, this is what you need to do according to the Bible as a wife, and you begin to lay it all out as to what is right, and suddenly the right thing in their mind is the impossible thing, that it can't be done. That it just gets harder and harder at the longer you go, and that's the way it goes. But we got to realize something here, that that the right thing is usually the hard thing. And of course, you know, putting yourself out, that is part of serving the Lord. And there's a profit of faithfulness. There's a profit of righteousness to be had there. There's truth here in the record that we have of Joseph, that God rewards those who are faithful. God rewards those who walk with God, who flee lust, who consecrate themselves to the glory and the honor of God. And then, of course, what is God telling us about the story of Joseph? He's telling us prophecy. Prophecy about Jesus Christ. Because in this record of Joseph, we have the greatest type of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture as we read about Joseph. And that means that his life was a living prophecy. It was a living record about the Lord Jesus. Now, these are the things that the Holy Spirit would bear upon our hearts as we get through here, talking about the testimony of Joseph's life, and whether it be in the fruit of salvation, or whether it be in the fruit of service, or whether it be at the judgment seat of Christ finally for us, or at the white throne judgment for those that aren't saved, the testimony in the end will be, God told us so. God told us that He would provide. God told us there that He's faithful and that He will reward faithfulness. And God told us all about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the story of Joseph. Now, as you read about Joseph, you're talking about something that is very encouraging in the faith. But at the same time, I'm just giving you just a personal testimony for me. It's frightful as I think about God's dealings with Joseph in his situation. What I mean by that is simply this. I mean, I'm leery about the Lord taking me the route that He took Joseph. Why? Because I don't think I would fare near as well as He did. God trusts Joseph with a whole lot of suffering. And I don't know the Lord could trust me with half of that. And I look at that and I tell you folks, I mean, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And there's a fear of God that I begin to realize as I see God dealing with men in the Bible. I mean, I see there the extraordinary measures God will take and bringing on judgment on the guilty there. And then, of course, I see on the other side of that coin, I see the means God will take when it comes to taking someone who is barren and causing them to be fruitful. And that's a painful process. I want to be fruitful. But Lord, is there not an easier way to do this than all that pruning and all that pain? And I believe that's what we see in the Bible. God will take hard measures in bringing a man to blessing. I mean, I look at Noah. I see 120 years of a man preaching the Word of God and being faithful, and the world scoffing at him and laughing at him and making fun of what he's doing. They thought he was a complete nut. And we want to believe that, you know, at the end there, Noah's on top of the ark hollering, "I told you so." But that's not at all what happens. That flood comes at such a rapid pace, those people didn't even know what hit them. The door of that ark closes and they're inside, boy, and then bam! I mean, by the time that water hits the earth there, it ain't a few raindrops out there. It ain't even what we went through this past week in East Tennessee. It's a lot worse. It crushed men before it drowned them. And that's how fast that flood came in. It crushed them. And so there's really no vindication for Noah in all that, except for us, the generations that follow that read about that. There's no beating his chest saying, "See, I told you I heard from God." There's none of that. But there is this matter that God told them so. And that's seen in the very judgment that they suffered through. And so what that means is, that means for 120 years, Noah preached and Noah was faithful. And all the while, everybody around him thought he was crazy. They thought he was a nut. They never did understand him until the day they died. And for some Christians, that's really a problem. You know why? Because we don't want people to think bad of us. We want them to understand us. We want them to appreciate us, to accept us. You know what the truth is? The truth is that something like that's just not that important to God. Amen. You may work and serve and be faithful day in and day out, and the majority of the people that know you can leave this world thinking that you were a nut the whole time, and there'll never be a time in your life where you got to say, "See, I told you." Because it's just not important to the Lord. Our vindication and our chest thumping and all that stuff, that don't mean anything to God. In the end, there's going to be the record of what God has told them. And how faithful were we in getting that message across to what is the message of the Lord. We see here with Joseph, I mean, here's a man that he's faithful. And his brethren hated him for it. They turned on him for it there. I'm sure that in every situation, and you know this by your own experience, there are two sides to the story. I mean, who are we to say that Joseph didn't every now and then just, you know, get picked on and say, "Dad!" And they say, "I can't stand that guy." I mean, who are we? We don't know. I'm sure everybody always thinks they're right, even when they're wrong. And when you're dealing with people, that's what you're dealing with usually most of the time, is everybody is right. It's just the wrong way they deal with it. Everybody has their argument they want to make, and they're going to base the whole fight and the whole mess upon their one point where they're right, because they're not interested in the whole big picture. They're interested in themselves. And with Joseph, we don't know what was going on there at home, but we know this. We know that he was faithful, and his brethren, they hated him. They hated him and sold him out for 20 pieces of silver. He ends up going to the house of Potiphar there, and he works for him. And you see the remarkable character that he has there while he's working for him there. He's not only faithful to his duty and his job, he's also faithful to avoid temptation. There was a seduction that was on, and he bolted and ran. And even though he was accused of it, he didn't yield to it. He went to prison knowing he hadn't done it. He was an innocent man that was accused. Then we see him as a forgotten slave. You see him then, of course, as he stands before Pharaoh, and he tells them about the whole situation and what's happened there. Joseph, in his life, is a man that, I mean, he doesn't hit the jackpot because he's faithful to his father. He gets hated by his brothers and sold out. And then he doesn't hit the jackpot because he's faithful when he's a slave. He ends up getting lied about and falsely accused and thrown in prison. He didn't hit the jackpot when he's in prison and he's faithful, and two guys are saying, "Man, I think God's trying to tell me something." And he's able to step forth and say, "Let me show you what he's trying to show you." For 2 full years, they forgot about him. But 2 full years later, you know what's happened? They said, "There's somebody here that knows God. He helped me when I was in prison. I think he can help you, king." And the king brings him forth, and he comes forth just like he did before. Doth not interpretations belong to God? He's still talking about the Lord. He's still giving glory to God. He's still serving God. He hadn't gave up. And I look at that thing, and it's almost frightful. I mean, historically, we read the record of Joseph, and we see a man who is responsible. God uses him to save the house of Israel, the house of Jacob. And then, practically, spiritually speaking, we see an example in faith. We understand the revelation of his faith. God spoke to him. God showed him something. He heard from God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing from God. Now listen, Christian. Joseph heard something from God. There was a revelation to his faith. And you examine yourself. Have you heard from God? What's the last thing God has said to you? God speaks to us. God shows us things. The Word is a lamp to our feet, and it's a light to our path. It'll direct us. It'll show us which way we should go. It is our compass for life. Joseph had a compass. God had spoken to him. God had revealed some things to him. And it wasn't in our case there where we've got an Old Testament and New Testament. It was, of course, by dreams. But God got his point across. There were the trials of his faith. There was the courage and the consistency of his faith. Joseph didn't get down and out of heart with God. I mean, he's kind of like Adoniram Judson there in Burma when he was in a foul jail with 32 pounds of chains laying on him. Somebody said to him, they said, "Dr. Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen now?" And he said, "They're just as broad as the promises of God." Never lost heart. Still going forward. There's the reward of Joseph's faith. Faith is always rewarded. The action of Joseph's faith. I mean, he had a faith which worked by love. There's the wisdom of his faith. He's able to see God's hand in it. He says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." And then there's the hope of his faith. You can see over there in chapter 50 where he's looking ahead and he realizes, hey, there's going to be a time when we're getting out of here. And we're going to go to that land that God promised to our fathers Abraham. And we're going to go there. And he's telling them, hey, when I die, don't you leave my bones in Egypt. You carry me with you. He had a hope. It was a blessed hope. One day they were going to leave Egypt. And they were going to go to the land that God promised them. That's his hope. Now the historical application, God talks about his providence. In the practical and spiritual application, God tells us about the prophet of righteousness and faithfulness. But in the doctrinal application, God gives us prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. How does Joseph show to us Christ? Well, there are some that have counted up over 150 ways. 150 ways Joseph, in the record of his life, will testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few tonight. We won't go through 150, but consider the name Joseph, which means to add. Later, he's called Zaphath-Paneah. That's a name, a title that's given to him by Pharaoh because of the great deliverance that he's responsible for. Now those two names, those two titles speaks of, in prophecy, they relate to both Christ's human name and also his divine title. Joseph means to add. What that's pointing to is that pointing to the first Adam. The first Adam is our subtractor. What I mean by that is simply that we lost it all in Adam. We lost everything in Adam, but in Jesus Christ, we gained more than we ever lost in Adam. We got ahead, way ahead. We're not just talking about, you know, one day being a perfect race of people on the earth. We're talking about being made the sons of God and being like Him because of the Spirit of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, which bought us back from sin. And then the title of Zaphath-Paneah, that means the bread of life. In the context of the famine that the people were living in, the title literally meant the Savior of the world. He's the bread of life, the Savior of the world, Zaphath-Paneah. I think it's obvious how Joseph points to the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to the old age of his father there when Joseph comes on the scene, speaking of Christ's relationship to his father there and what he had with him in eternity. He was the son of his father's old age. And that points to the fact that the Bible says in the beginning was the Word. He already was in the beginning. And the Word was with God. Jesus is praying in John 17, verse 5, and he says, "Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." In his original responsibility and duty, Joseph was said to be a shepherd, which speaks of Christ. John chapter 10, verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." We see in Joseph an opposition to evil, just like we see in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see also the Father's love spoken of in connection to Joseph, pointing to God's love for Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." That coat of many colors there brought distinction to the one that's wearing it. And it testified that he's being set apart for special attention there. And it showed favor. It showed purity. It showed noble birth. And that speaks to Christ's sinless perfection, His holiness, because He was God manifest in the flesh, born of a virgin, brought into this world there. And of course, just as Jesus Christ, Joseph was envied of his brethren, he was hated. And then when he began to speak to them about his brothers, speak to them about their sin, bringing forth that evil report there, they hated him the more, it says, for his words. Genesis 37 verse 8 says of Joseph, they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. That's consistent with what happened in the life of Jesus Christ. I mean, why wouldn't they love someone that's going around raising the dead and feeding the hungry and cleansing the lepers and casting out devils and doing all the good that he done? Well, the reason is because he also preached. He preached. He had some things to say. And the Bible says in John 5:18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also said God was his Father, making himself equal with God. It says in John 6:41, the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Over in John 10:30 and 31, he said, I and my Father are one. Then it says, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus tells them their problem. Over in John 8:40, he says, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard from God. Their problem was they didn't want to hear from God, and therefore they hated him because of his words. Speaking of the prophetical dreams given to Joseph concerning his exaltation, it was of an earthly and a heavenly dominion. I mean, there were two dreams, and the two dreams were one dream dealing with Joseph's exaltation. The first dream was of a field with sheaves, and his sheave rising up and the other sheaves bowing down. The second dream was of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Joseph, of course, testifying to Christ there, both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, an earthly dominion and a heavenly dominion, when the universe is under his authority. Joseph is sent by his Father, seeking the welfare of his brethren. Christ was sent into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And Joseph gets sold for 20 pieces of silver done by the hand of Judah. And the New Testament form of that name is Judas, who sold out Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph's blood sprinkled on that coat was presented to his father. A testament there of what we see in Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, the atonement that's made by Christ, the blood that's presented to the Father. And we have the record of Joseph being tempted, but he didn't yield to it. That's given to us for that reason there. So we'll cross-reference what it says of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Just as Jesus Christ, Joseph was falsely accused. And you know what you never read about? You never read about Joseph making any kind of self-defense. He never said, hey, I didn't do it. She's lying. He never did that. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 tells you why. Speaking of Christ, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now the fact is, folks, one of these days, I mean, it'll come to light what God has told us in the story of Joseph and other places in the Bible, that God is faithful, that God rewards faithfulness, and God provided a Savior. And in the end, the Lord's going to be able to say to the universe, I told you so. And he will be able to refer to this story to do it. I mean, there's a lot that's said there, and we didn't even scratch the surface. Joseph, a picture of Jesus Christ. Joseph, an example for us to follow in being faithful, realizing God rewards faithfulness. And also realizing that as God rewards faithfulness, if we'll continue to have the right priorities and make the right decisions, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God told us so. The providence of God, the prophet of faithfulness, and the prophecy of Jesus Christ. All right, we'll stop right there and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the light of your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And our prayer, Lord God, is simply this, that as we